not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Again, we want to direct you toward our website, gospeldynamite.org, for several spiritual resources and some good stuff there that we trust to be a blessing to you. gospeldynamite.org. We turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 in verse 18 as we consider the subject, the wrath of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the first portion of this chapter has been devoted to an explanation of the gospel and the reason for Paul sending his letter. Now, in this second section of chapter 1, the apostle turns his attention to those who are away from the Lord and are in need of the gospel. For just as much as Paul wanted the Romans to understand what the gospel message was all about, he also wanted them to know why such a message was even necessary. Therefore, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about the wrath of God. It is God's wrath against sin that forms the hub around which this last half of the chapter, it revolves. Now, I know that preaching about God's anger, about sin, against sin, is not a popular thing. Certainly not popular in our day. Man has tried his best to reduce God to some dim-witted, doting, old grandfather-type figure who merely winks at the flaws in mankind and possesses no other emotion but love. In reality, God is love. However, His one aspect of His love is His wrath and His hatred of sin. God is a perfect being. God is perfect in His love, but He is also perfect in His holiness. He's perfect in His judgment. Yes, God is love. But may I also remind you that God is hate as well. He is love toward the sinner, but He is hate toward sin. Now, many people are bothered by the thought of a God who reacts in wrath and judgment. I would be bothered by a God who didn't. Paul's purpose here and through chapter 3 and verse 20 is to describe for us the charges against man. Paul is going to tell us why we need to believe the gospel and why we need the gospel of grace. The first argument he uses to call men to the Lord is to lay out the case of the prosecution. Paul is going to reveal the problems God sees with men. However, before we can understand why God is angry, we need to know a little bit more about the anger of God. In this verse, we find a definition, we find a description of the wrath of God. Understanding this will help us to see why God is angry in the first place. So let's take a few moments and look at the wrath of God and try to grasp this idea. First, we see the fact of God's wrath. Now, this answers the question of what is the wrath of God. We see the character of this wrath, and in the New Testament, there are two words used to refer to the wrath of God. One is the word thumos. This word is the word from which we get our word thermos, or thermonuclear. It refers to a sudden explosion of anger. This is the word used in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28 when the people of Nazareth wanted to harm Jesus. It is also the most common word for the wrath, the word wrath in the book of Revelation. The word used here is different. It's the word orge. It literally means to become red-faced. It pictures someone who is holding his anger while it builds inside of him. It implies that there will come a time when the anger will come forth. To get an idea of what I'm saying, try to imagine a new dam that's being constructed. Behind that dam, the waters are being backed up until there's great pressure behind it. Then one day the dam bursts and all the fury of those pent-up waters flow forth and destroys everything in its path. That's a pretty good description of God's wrath. Consider when this has been displayed in the record of Scripture already. We think of the flood, Genesis 6-8. God's wrath built up and was restrained until the day it came forth with a burst and it came forth in fury. We think of Genesis 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wrath of God slowly built against those people until it burst forth in divine judgment. Then we think in Exodus chapter 14 at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his people had been dealt with by God through the plagues and God had restrained his anger. Now the dam bursts and the entire Egyptian army is drowned in the sea. The good news for those in Jesus is that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God directed all of his built-up anger against sin, past, present, and future, and poured that anger out onto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who are saved by grace have found a place of shelter from the awesome wrath of God. And Romans 5 and verse 9 will give you more validity for that. Does God react in sudden outbursts? The answer is yes. Look at some in Israel who rebelled and were instantly afflicted by plague in Numbers chapter 11 and 16. Think of Miriam who was afflicted with leprosy in Numbers chapter 12. There are occasions when the wrath of God is unleashed in an instant, but thankfully, God typically deals with sinners by holding back His wrath in an effort to bring about repentance in their lives. It is amazing that God is as long-suffering as He is. We also want to point out the caliber of this wrath. Notice that it is the wrath of God. When you and I get angry and we display our wrath, at best it's tainted by sin. We respond after the flesh, and usually our outbursts are selfish and foolish. On the other hand, God's wrath is always balanced, fair, and perfectly just. You can be sure that when the wrath of God falls on a life, it was deserved, and it was executed in perfect divine justice. We need to understand that there is no possible way for the Lord to react against sin but in judgment. He is appalled by sin and will react against it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Sin is the reason why Jesus came to earth to save mankind. Sin was the reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross. God hates sin. Now, when dealing and considering God's wrath, we must look at the consistency of it. The Bible says here that the wrath of God is revealed. That is, the wrath of God is constantly in view. We can see it all around us, and often we're unaware of what it is. If this is true, then why do we see the wicked prospering? Shouldn't their lives be filled with pain and suffering? It would seem so from a human perspective. However, when we look into the Word of God, it becomes clear that God, in His long-suffering, gives the wicked many chances to repent. He wants them to come and He wants them to know Him. That's the biggest problem Asaph struggled with in Psalm 73. He saw the prosperity of the wicked and the struggles of the children of God, and it caused him so great anxiety and confusion. However, his perspective was cleared up when he considered the end of those without the Lord. In Psalm 73, verses 17 through 19, when he considered that they were going to experience the undiluted wrath of God in hell forever, he began to understand that God doesn't always pay off a debt on Friday. He gives long suffering. However, we must note that the wrath of God is always consistent. Then we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the course of this wrath. We're reminded that the wrath of God originates in heaven. mankind may think that he's obtained some measure of control and domination in this world. However, men would do well to remember that God is still in control. He always will be in control, and that he will always have the last word in every matter. Wrath will come against all sin, whether it's the cause and effect wrath of reaping and sowing, as is illustrated in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, or the full-blown wrath of God revealed in his personal fury against sin. The wrath of God always originates in heaven. People need to remember that there is a higher order. There is a higher standard than that of man. God will always have the final word. Now, that's the fact of God's wrath. Now we look at the focus of God's wrath. This answers the question of who is God's wrath focused against? Well, God's wrath is focused unerringly. This verse tells us where the wrath of God is focused. The two areas encompass all the arenas in which sin operates. Number one, against ungodliness. This refers to man's relationship to the Lord, because men are the enemies of God, according to Romans 8 and verse 7 and Romans 5 and verse 10. They are the focus of his anger and are therefore the children of wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. The reason why is that the absence of a genuine relationship with God will result in some form of false religion. The lost person will worship another god, or they will set up themselves as their own god. Either activity angers the true God and brings the wrath of God into their lives. Now, God not only hates ungodliness, but it's against, God's wrath is against unrighteousness. Now, this word is a synonym for the other word. This word encompasses the idea of ungodliness, but it primarily focuses on the results of ungodliness in the life of the unbeliever. It basically refers to man's relationship with his fellow man. Because man's relationship to God is wrong, his relationship to his fellow man is also wrong. We treat others the way we do because we treat God the way we do. And as this chapter unfolds, Paul reveals sins that are against God and sins that are against man. What all these sins have in common is that they are all the product of a life that does not have a right relationship with the Lord. Did you realize that every problem man has with other people has its roots in man's relationship with God? It's true. We will treat our fellow man exactly how we treat God. When we treat God badly, we'll treat our fellow man badly. When we love God, we're going to love other people. You watch and see if what I'm telling you isn't the truth. It is the truth. Not only is God's wrath focused unerringly, but it's also focused utterly. God hates sin. That message cannot be shouted from the rooftops loud enough. It cannot be reiterated strong enough. God hates sin. It is the only thing that he does hate. He does not hate the sinner, but he hates the sinner's sins. This is revealed in the word all. God hates all sin. God is against it and cannot allow it to go unpunished. He is a good God, but he is also a just God. He cannot just wink at sin and let it pass by unpunished. He will react in wrath against the sins of humanity. And those who fail to repent and get in a right relationship with him will feel the fury of God's wrath in hell for all eternity. So we have the fact of God's wrath. Then we have the focus of God's wrath. And now we deal with the foundation of God's wrath. Now this answers the question, why is God angry? Well, God's angry because men have rebelled against God's truth. The phrase, hold the truth in unrighteousness, means that people know the truth, but they suppress it, and they cling to their sins instead of the Lord. If you'll read verse 19, you'll see that men have had God revealed in them. There's something built into man that causes him to know that there is a God. Yet men love their sin more than they love God. Therefore, they seek to suppress the truth they know about God while at the same time they seek to go deeper into their own sins. John chapter 3 and verse 19 describes that. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." You'll notice in that verse that the word "there" is in italics. It was added by the translators to help us to better understand the text. But here's the verse and what it's teaching. The teaching of this verse is that the fool has said in his heart, "No, God, no to God." And God calls a person who does this a fool. He wants his way over God's way, and he's living in open rebellion, constantly suppressing the truth of God while steadfastly holding on to his sins. Another reason why God is going to display his wrath is that men have rejected God's truth. Not only do they rebel against the truth of God, but they also reject the truth of God. The indication is clear. These people know about God, but they refuse to walk with God, and they're guilty of rejecting the truth that He has showed them, and they're now subject to the wrath of Almighty God. Millions of people are under the wrath of God this morning. It's obvious that this is true by the way they live and by the things that they do. Our duty is to tell them that the gospel is the gospel truth. It is the Word of God. And it can set them free, not only from their sinful lifestyle, but it can set them free and give them a home in heaven, and they do not have to go to a devil's hell. America needs this message. America needs to hear that God is still God. He never has ceased to exist. And God's word is sure, and God's wrath is certain. You can avoid the wrath of God, and the only way to do that is to come to God and repent of your sin and to agree with Him and to accept His forgiveness. That is the only way to get in right relationship with a holy God. God hates sin. That's the bottom line. That will never change. That is the truth. It's been the truth since it entered the world's atmosphere in the Garden of Eden. It's been the truth since Satan committed the first sin ever. It has been the truth. God hates sin. And He will not withhold judgment forever. He will not subside His wrath much longer. Folks, I'm simply saying that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that Jesus Christ will pour out His wrath one day on this land, on this world, on this soil, on these people, on you, unless you know Christ as Savior. There's only one way to heaven. Doesn't matter what Oprah Winfrey says. It doesn't matter what Scientology says. It doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. It doesn't matter what the Mormons say. It matters what God says. God says, "For He loved the world so much that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You stand today, according to John 3 and verse 36, if you do not know Christ as Savior, you stand today already with the wrath of God on your life. The Bible says, John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That is in present tense. The wrath of God's already abiding on you. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to see the wrath of God. You don't have to be left here in the tribulation period. You don't have to be left here after Jesus comes. You don't have to be left here and endure these plagues and endure these a total of 21 judgments on top of woes, on top of the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God on this earth that is designed to bring man to its knees and designed to bring the nation of Israel to the point that they see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. You can face him today as Savior, or you can face him tomorrow as Judge. Jesus Christ will pour out his wrath on mankind because the Bible is true. And if God did not punish this country, he would have to apologize to every nation that he has brought down, every king that he has punished. He would have to apologize to them because God would be a liar and his word would be absolutely void if he did not abide by his own word. God is a holy God. God is a just God. And his word endures forever, forever, Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Men may have rejected God's truth, but it doesn't change the fact that it is true. It is true. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul states, the suppression of truth is the first reason for God's condemnation of the pagan world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there means to suppress. God has given mankind every chance. Man will never be able to look in the face of God and say, you never told me this. You never gave me a chance to be saved. You never gave me patience. You never gave me a chance. God has withheld judgment on our land long enough. One day he's going to withhold no longer, and he's going to pour out his wrath on this land, bring it to its knees. God has given man the light of conscience. God has given man the light of creation. God has given man the light of Christian witness, the Word of God itself, to show man not only his sin, but to give him the remedy. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a blood that's been shed. There is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid down his life, the perfect, sinless Lamb, and laid down his life so that you and I could be born from above, so that you and I could be washed in his precious blood. And the invitation currently still stands. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's some of you listening to me today by radio or podcast, and you're heading out on the Lord's day. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're heading out on your boat and on the lake. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you taking some time. By all means, take some family time. Enjoy those children while they're small. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I'm here to say this. If it's Sunday morning and you're heading out on your boat every Sunday morning, shame on you. You have a job to do as a parent, and the reason why we have trouble in the streets of America is because we have fathers who will not get up on a Sunday morning and teach their children the importance of the Lord's house, the importance of the Word of God, the importance of God's holy book. Turn that boat around and head back to the house of God. Would you say to God, God, would you please withhold the judgment for my children? Would you please withhold judgment on this land for my family, for my church, for my mom, for my dad, for my children? Would you please? Or are you going to eat yourself up in the pleasures of this life, believer, Christian? Are you going to eat yourself up and just waste away your time? And when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be forced to give an account. And when the scripture says give an account, you're going to be forced to say a word. God's going to look at you. He's not going to nudge you. He's going to command you. And he is your creator. And when he tells you to utter a substance, a voice, you will utter a voice to God. I guarantee you on that. Folks, we're in desperate times. We're in desperate times. The challenge for the church to meet together is COVID-19. This is part of the judgment of God. Satan is also using it to intimidate and to instill fear in the local church. I'm not saying it's not real. It is real. I've known people get in it. I've known people to die from it. I know it's real. But I'm simply saying it is being used as a tool of Satan to incite fear in the people of God. Our faith should not be in masks. Our faith should not be in doctors. Our faith cannot be in hospitals. Our faith must be in God Almighty. Where's your faith this morning? Where's your faith? Faith and fear cannot commingle. They cannot cohabitate. Faith cancels out fear, or fear cancels out faith. They cannot operate on the same line. They cannot operate in the same mind or heart. Fear cancels out faith, or faith cancels out fear. Where's your faith? Our faith should be in God. So in closing, how's your heart? How's your heart? Do you need to come and seek the Lord's power as a witness so that you can be more vocal for Christ? Do you need to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? For the child of God, there is cause for rejoicing in this message. Why? Because for us, the wrath of God has been extinguished forever in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who were saved by the grace of God stand under the umbrella of that grace. You are forever sheltered. You are forever protected from the terrible wrath of Almighty God. That in and of itself is a reason for praise and glory to be given to the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.